But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Pastor.
It's a great blessing being with you this morning, and what a joy to just focus on the faithfulness of God. When you think about the attributes of God, when you think about who he is, for the child of God, we are so encouraged and strengthened when we learn more about him and we focus upon him. So thanks. Thanks, Tim, for leading us in that worship this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. And let's focus on him. Let's ask his help today as we study together. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be here today, gathered with your people. And we know that this is a gift of your grace. We know, Father, that apart from your work in our hearts, apart from what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, that we'd have no joy in you today. We'd have no happiness. We'd have no contentment and peace in you today apart from your work in our lives. And Father, even this great privilege of gathering for worship, for corporate worship, God, what a great blessing it is. And Father, we thank you for it. And now, Lord, as we would open up your word, God, we would ask that our ears would be open to your words today. God, that our hearts would be open to what you would say in the scriptures to us. Father, I would ask your help as we look at this passage. Help me to proclaim it clearly. Help me to proclaim it in such a way, God, that it would be plain. The message before us would be plain. God, I need your help. Father, we all need your help as we come before your presence through the word today. So we commit to you this time. We ask, God, that you will take it, use it in our lives. You know each and every one of us. You know our needs. You know where we are in our walk with you. So, Father, we commit it now to you, trusting that you'll work your good pleasure and your purpose in this time in your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in Romans chapter 3, and we're looking at the subject of justification. It's a long word. It's a word that we've heard about, we know about, and yet it's a truth that we so desperately need to wrap our minds and our hearts around this morning, the truth of justification. I'm going to do something. I want to read the passage again, jump right in the middle of it. Chris read verses 21 to 26, and I'd like to read verses 23 to 25. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness." And I'll stop right there. We're working our way through this passage, so we'll look at it all in the coming weeks, but that's what we want to look at this morning. When I read these scriptures, a very familiar passage. We're familiar with Romans 3. I would say to you that we're looking at some of the most important scripture that we find in the Word of God. Now, it's easy for a pastor to stand before a group of people and say, this is the most important scripture. I've probably said that about several passages. But all, you're absolutely right, all are important. But yet, when we look at our relationship with God, how important Romans chapter 3. The reason I say that is because this passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, the last part of Romans 3, answers one of the most important questions that man will ever ask. And that question is this: how can I have a right relationship with God? How can I be righteous before God? How can a sinner be right with a just and holy God? So I hope you see why this passage is so important. There are other passages we could look at that would answer that question, but there's no passage like Romans 3, this section of Romans, that gets right to the heart of the matter, our hearts, and the heart of God in providing salvation. God's Word bears witness that this basic question has always been on the heart of man. For example, in the Old Testament, it was Job who asked this question: how should man be just before God? The prophet Micah asked it this way: what does God require? A rich young ruler once asked Jesus the question, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? Thomas, a disciple of Jesus, asked Jesus this question: how can we know the way? The Jews, after the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of Peter about Jesus on the day of Pentecost, asked the question, or actually they cried out and said, what shall we do? What can we do? And the Philippian jailer, in desperation, asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And so for several weeks now, we've been working our way through Romans 3 as we're looking at this subject of justification. And we're moving toward this answer from the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. And in great detail, the Apostle Paul has proven that man is separated, he's lost, he's condemned, he's facing the wrath of God because of his sin. And frankly, folks, that's bad news when we think about man's condition. It's bad news that we are separated from God. We are apart from God. But now, Paul gives us some good news. That good news is declared. We looked at Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 23 last week, and Paul declares that the righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And folks, that righteousness is needed for eternal life. That righteousness is required for a relationship with God, and it's been provided through Jesus Christ. So we're now at Romans 3, and we're looking now at verses 23 to 25, and Paul begins to explain that righteousness in some detail. If you're here this morning and you are looking, if you're here this morning and you're seeking the things of God, if you've been asking that question, well, how can I be right with God? We have the answer before us today in Romans chapter 3. And folks, I would say to you this morning that if you build your life on the answer that we find in these verses, if the truth of these verses become the foundation for your life, then you will be unshakable in the trials and the troubles of life. There are some truths in the Bible. All truths from the Bible are very important, but there are some truths that are foundational, are the very rock-solid foundation of our relationship with God, and we should memorize them, and we should meditate upon them, and we should bind them to our hearts and to our minds. Now, what are those truths? What do we see here in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25 that are so, so important? Let's begin with verse 23, because first of all, Paul tells us that there is a righteousness needed. A righteousness needed. Look what he says. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Here's a statement that we're all familiar with. Here's a statement that from a very early age that we encourage kids to memorize. Romans 3:23. We encourage adults to memorize this scripture. Here in this statement, the Apostle Paul gives the universal need of every human being. All of us have sinned. All of us. No exceptions, no excuses, no exemptions. Every one of us have actively disobeyed and rebelled against God in thought, in word, in action, and folks, in the very essence of our being, we have sinned against God. We are all sinners. And the outworking of that sin, Paul says in this verse, is that we are falling short of God's glory. So often when we look at that verse, we focus on this fact that we're all sinners, and that's a truth we must understand, but it seems that we kind of move through this glory of God aspect of that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This falling short means lacking. It means missing. Oftentimes we think about this falling short. It's missing the mark, some people would say. But it's lacking. It's missing. All have sinned. We're lacking or missing the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to lack the glory of God? Well, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be as glorious as God and we lack this glory or we miss this glory. It doesn't mean that. That's not what Paul's speaking about. Perhaps the easiest way to understand it is to go back to Romans chapter 1. Do that with me. Romans chapter 1, because Paul actually connects the glory of God and the sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, Paul is describing those people who have rejected God, those people who've turned away from God. Look what he says in verse 23. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Notice that there was an exchange, that man exchanged the glory of God into something else. That helps us understand what sin is. Look at verse 28. Paul says, "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge." So you put those two statements together, and what we have before us is a picture. All have sinned, and sin is essentially a rejection of God and His glory as the supreme value in our lives. So think about this, folks. If you consider sin and you want a definition of sin, sin is replacing God's value with something else. The value of God with something else. The value of something else. So sin is looking at God and His glory, and instead of loving God and treasuring God and embracing God, sin loves and treasures and values something else. So whenever we think about sin, we think about ourselves, and we should, but yet sin has to do with God. people are involved, but first and foremost, sin is about God. It's not trusting God. It's not treasuring God. It's not wanting God as the center of our lives. That's what sin is. And folks, think about it. Every time that we disobey God, every time we go our own way, we are putting something in the place of God. We're valuing something more than we value God. That helps us to understand what sin is. And so all have sinned and are lacking or missing or dishonoring the glory of God. Now think about this, because this sin then that's within us, and this sin that comes out of us, it brings with it great guilt. God created the universe to display His glory. Folks, the reason that we exist is to display the greatness of the glory of God. And so the whole universe is about God. God created the universe for that purpose. But the reason that there is so much misery and trouble and ugliness in this world is because the world is in rebellion against the purpose of the world. The purpose of the world is to glorify God. That's not happening, and we can look around and we see all the ramifications and all the results of the world, the people of the world, not fulfilling their purpose. And so it should not surprise us then today that since the human race is intent on glorifying everything but God, that there would be great upheaval and malfunction and chaos in the world. And that's the world. And so we all carry then this load of guilt, because we know in the deepest part of us that we have rebelled against God and we have missed His glory and we've exchanged it for a lie and we have loved other things more than God. And that's sin. So then the question then comes against us, and it's the same question we ask in the beginning, but in a different way. Then how shall we ever be accepted in eternity by God when we have knowingly and purposefully treated Him like He doesn't exist or He has no value? How can we have a relationship with God when that's our condition? And the answer is given in verse 24. Notice that Paul says that there is a righteousness given. Romans 3:24 begins with perhaps two of the most important words in the language of man. Paul says to these Roman Christians, being justified. Being justified. This word being means a state of existence. It's real. It's happened. It's more than possible. It's taken place. And so he's telling these Roman Christians that they have been justified. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified? The root word of that word justified is the word righteous. Some might say that this word justify means to make a man righteous. And they say that justification is God making a man better and better and better. It's God changing a man from a sinner into a righteous man through His practice and His living. But I say to you this morning that that's not the meaning of justify. It's not the meaning of justification. To justify means to declare a man righteous. It's to pronounce a man righteous and then treat him as he is righteous. It's actually a legal term that involves a judicial pronouncement of righteousness. It is to regard one who is guilty as righteous. It is to restore one who is guilty to a status of righteousness. And folks, it doesn't mean merely to forgive, and that's part of it, and what a blessing it is. And it doesn't mean merely to remove condemnation of sin, and that's a part of that, and what a great blessing that is. But it's actually to regard the sinner as righteous, as though the sinner never sinned. Justification means that the guilt and the condemnation of sin is all past and gone. It's wiped out. Yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's a pardon. But it's the clearing of the slate, the cleaning of the slate. It's setting the sinner before God as a righteous person, as if he or she had never sinned. In justification, the status of guilt is removed and the status of righteousness is given. In a court of law, a criminal may be pardoned or forgiven, and that criminal is thereby released from the punishment and the penalty of his crime. Though pardoned, he still carries with him the record and the guilt of his crime. But folks, in a court of law, if a convicted person is justified, he is legally pronounced righteous, and all conviction and all record and all guilt of that crime is forever removed. That's justification. That's what it means to be justified. I read an illustration by Warren Wiersbe of justification, and I would share it with you this morning. He told the story about a man in England who had purchased a Rolls Royce. Anyone here ever purchased a Rolls Royce? The man decided to take a holiday in Europe, and he wanted to take his Rolls Royce with him to tour through the French countryside. And so he put the Rolls Royce on a ferry, went across the English Channel, and he began his vacation, began his holiday. He drove it for a while, and then the Rolls Royce broke down. And there was nobody there who could fix it. So he sent a message back to the company in England. They flew a man from England to where he was broke down, and they fixed the Rolls Royce, got the car running again. The mechanic left, went back to England. The man thought to himself, this is going to cost me a ton of money. Of course, he had paid a ton of money for the Rolls Royce, but they never sent a bill. Never heard anything from the company. When he finally got back to England, he sent them a letter telling them what had happened, telling them that he had never received a bill for the repairs. And he got a letter back from the Rolls-Royce company that said this: Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files that any Rolls-Royce has ever broken down at any place, at any time, for any reason. That's what justification is all about. That when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, there is no record, nowhere, no how, no place of that sin of ours that has been taken by Jesus Christ. No record in the sight of God. No record of our sin. The record is wiped clean. You are credited with the perfect, eternally secure righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there it is. If we ask the question, and we'll get into more detail as Paul gets into detail in this passage, but the question is answered. A way to righteousness is provided. Man's search for salvation can end right here in the pages of the Word of God. Man can be right with God. Folks, do you see why the Apostle Paul was so eager to share this good news? My, when you think about it, what amazing, what astounding, what it's unbelievable good news. Paul was willing to give himself to share this gospel because the news was so good. Paul had the answer and he would share it. Man can be justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ, the God-man who came to this earth and who died to pay the penalty of our sin and who was raised from the dead through faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our sins can be forgiven and His righteousness given. That's justification. Now, Paul's not finished because he now begins to describe this righteousness which he provided, and we'll actually take a couple weeks and work through this passage because the truth he shares is so important to us in our understanding. Notice third, that Paul says that this righteousness is from God. So the first element of this righteousness is its source. Where does it come from? What is its origin? Look with me at verse 25. Paul has just made a statement about salvation, about redemption in Jesus Christ, and all that He's done through Jesus. But then in verse 25, he says, whom God set forth. Do you see that? Whom God set forth. Folks, the source of this salvation is God. The source of this needed righteousness is God. Always has been, now is, always will be. Psalm 3 verse 8 says that salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 68 verse 20 says, our God is the God of salvation. Isaiah 12:2 says, God is my salvation. Luke 3:6 says that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, But God has made us alive together with Christ. And Jonah chapter 2 verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Over and over and over in the Scriptures, we see that sinful man in no way can provide his own salvation. It is impossible, folks, for those who were separated from God, those who were the enemies of God, those who have rebelled against God, to make themselves right with God. And so man can work and he can labor and he can seek and he can search his own way for this salvation. But the pure and simple truth is this, that God is the originator. God is the beginning. God is the provider. God is the source of salvation and the righteousness that is needed for a relationship with Him. And this is where man misses the boat. You see, man tries to do it apart from God. Man tries to work his way. Man tries to earn his way. Man tries to buy his way. Man tries to inherit his way to heaven, but it won't happen. The righteousness or the salvation that we speak about this morning is completely and entirely a work of God on man's behalf. It's not a work of man on God's behalf, and it's not a work of man on man's behalf. In the words of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. I read a story that talked about a boy down south who wanted to join a church, and so he met with the pastors and the deacons who were to examine him, and they asked, how did you get saved? And his answer was, well, God did His part and I did my part. They were a little puzzled by that answer, and so they questioned further, well, what was God's part and what was your part? And his answer actually was a good one because he said, God's part was the saving and my part was the sinning. And then he said, I run from Him as fast as my sinful heart and rebellious legs could take me, and He took out after me and He ran me down. And when you think about it, it is God's. It is God and it's all of God. salvation is of the Lord. Since this righteousness is provided by God, then how does he do it? See, Paul now begins to focus on this salvation, on this righteousness that we need. Look at the next description. Paul says that the righteousness is by grace. God doesn't give this righteousness because we're good, or because we deserve it, or because he has to. But notice what Paul says, back to verse 24. God grants this righteousness or this salvation freely. He says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. This word freely means as a gift, without a cause. And so it's given without payment, without human merit. It's undeserved, folks. There is absolutely nothing within man or about man that could commend man to God. And we've seen that briefly in our review of Romans chapter 3. And if we go back to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, that truth is abundantly clear. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so this righteousness then is given without any price or payment on our part. It is free, freely, by his grace, Paul says. It doesn't cost us anything. But of course it doesn't mean it's cheap. Because the cost to God was very great. And what that means then is this, that you don't have to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to work your way to heaven. It's free. But how? Notice that God grants this righteousness by his grace. It's free. It's undeserved. It is granted, given to the guilty. Folks, that's what grace is. It's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so, folks, it's not because there was something good in us that we were given this salvation. It's because there was grace in God that we received this salvation. So there can be no pride. There can be no boasting. Paul will address that in the following verses. No pride, no boasting in salvation. Why? Because we did nothing for it. It is entirely through the undeserved love and kindness of God. As I studied this sermon and I reviewed these truths, I thought to myself, well, right now is the right time for an illustration. Right now we need to nail this truth of grace. And you know, I thought about illustrations of grace, and I thought about things that I've used before. And as I thought, I became convinced that the best illustration is people. The best illustration is people. People who are sinners. People who reject God. People who go their own way. People who dishonor and devalue the glory of God. And yet, folks, God draws them, and he chooses them, and he saves them, and he forgives them, and he reconciles them to himself. And it's not because that they're good, and it's not because they work hard, and it's not because they earn it, and it's not because they deserve it. And then as I thought about this illustration, I began to think about names. And I went to the Scriptures, and I thought about Moses, the grace of God. And I thought about David, the grace of God. I thought about Peter, the grace of God. And I thought about Paul, the grace of God. And then I got real personal, and I thought about Tim. And I thought about Cheryl. And I thought about Dave. And I thought about Mike. And I thought about Linda. And I could start naming names right down through this congregation. I thought about us. The grace of God has saved us. Because we are all desperate, lost, vile, hopeless, helpless sinners whom God has stooped down in kindness and delivered us and rescued us and took us from the miry clay and the pit and put us on the solid rock of a relationship with Him. God did that. That's His grace toward us. And then I thought about the words of an old hymn which speaks these truths. You may not be familiar with it, but what a precious hymn it is. It says, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free." Praise God. The righteousness that is needed is by the unmerited, undeserved grace of God. And Paul tells us it's revealed or manifested in Jesus Christ. So how can a man be right with God? Well, that righteousness is given through justification. That righteousness is entirely from God. And that righteousness is given freely by His grace. And so the question that we leave with you this morning is this: have you been justified? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only one, the God-man, come to this earth, died for our sins, raised from the dead? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? We'll continue next week as we're looking at Romans chapter 3. Let's bow our heads.